Happy Sabbath. Welcome to all of you here and those that are joining us virtually. Many thanks to the vocal ensemble for those timely selections. We appreciate that. In ongoing work being conducted in and around ancient Corinth, situated in southern Greece on the Peloponnesian Peninsula, archaeologists have discovered a storeroom with clay jars stashed in the back. Many valuable documents dating from the first century were found in these jars to give insight into this important city. Among these documents was what could reasonably be called a sort of a newspaper, a Corinth daily news, if you will, produced in the now familiar codex format that the Romans had recently introduced. Of interest to us here today was the surviving portion of an interview conducted with the Apostle Paul. I was fortunate enough to read some of it and told that I could share that with you, all of my friends. And in that interview, there was a section that really caught my attention that I want to share with you today. So let's get to the interview. The interviewer begins by asking Paul about the infamous Road to Damascus incident, and he adds a few interesting details there that Luke left out of his account. And of course, he also asks Paul, what exactly was that thorn in the flesh that you wrote about? You know, it's not what you would think, but it's kind of long and involved, and I don't want to bore you with all that. So let's just jump right into the part that caught my attention. The interviewer asks him, what people have been the most influential in your life? Naturally, Paul begins his answer by paying tribute to his mom and his dad, and he mentions a teacher, Gamaliel. But then he mentions a man named Joseph, and his comments about Joseph are what I want to focus on here today. Joseph's life was a life well lived, and I think there are four lessons that we can learn from Joseph's life, and I want to briefly review those here today. But first, here's what Paul has to say about him. If you'll bear with me, I want to read this directly from the newspaper, because I don't want you to think that I'm just making this stuff up, okay? Lucky for me, they did the whole interview in English, otherwise it would all be Greek to me. Breaking into the interview, Paul says, then there was Joseph. He was a good man with a positive outlook. He was full of faith and was pliable to the will of God. He was enthusiastic and confident and a master communicator as well. He wasn't just a great person to be around, it was something more. He had an inner strength that kept you going and motivated you. He was an effective leader and influenced many people. This was in part because he was a great believer in people, something he demonstrated over and over. I don't know where some of these people would be without him. I know he believed in me when it counted most. He helped me be the best I could be. He mentored me in the most important work I ever did. His behavior shaped my thinking, what it means to love one another. In a word, he was the quintessential encourager. In fact, we had a nickname for him. We called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We first meet Joseph, also known as Barnabas, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. He functioned like Paul as an apostle and a teacher. He was a Jew, a Levite, originally from Cyprus, but he lived in Jerusalem. He was there at the formation of the post-resurrection body of Christ and one of its early leaders. The first thing we learn about Barnabas is that he was generous with what he had. In Acts chapter 4 and verses 34 to 37, we find that no one in the church lacked for anything because they are of one heart and one mind. It says in verse 34 that there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Barnabas, like other members who had land, sold it and brought the proceeds to the apostles, who then distributed them to the people as needed to care for them and to encourage them. He and the others who had something to sell did as we are directed to do in Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Sometimes this is money and things, but it can be time, talent, knowledge, care, belief, or even ideas. And you need to think of money as a metaphor for all the other things that we have to give. Whatever we've been blessed with, we are to share it with others. As we will see, Barnabas shared in many different ways. The foundation of encouragement, as it is with the fruits of the Spirit, is gratefulness. Grateful for what God has done for you, how he's using you, how he's blessed you, and his ultimate plan for you. If we are a person who focuses on what we don't have, people pick up on that. If we concentrate on what we don't have, it distracts us from seeing what others need. It blinds us. We can begin to see people as a way to get what we need. And from that perspective, we can't be generous with all that we do have for the sake of others. When we are grateful, we are encouraged to see God's hand in our life and be the source of encouragement for others. The greatest gift you can give anyone is the gift of your time. It requires humility and an outward focus. That was characteristic of Barnabas. Now, admittedly, giving seems to imply a subtraction, a taking away, but it's not. Giving actually adds to who we are. As you know, what we give to others comes back in greater proportion than what we gave. It's when the personal economics don't make sense, when you're not keeping score, and when you are focused only on bringing value that you receive the most value in return. So the first lesson is, be generous with what you have. Be generous with what you have. Next, we'll jump ahead in Barnabas' life to Acts chapter 9. As you know, Saul had been out persecuting the church, actually entering people's houses, dragging them off, and committing them to prison. And not in a nonchalant way either. He did it with gusto. It was Saul's way. His personality was to jump in with both feet. As you can imagine, he wasn't a popular person among the church members. If you were unfortunate enough to see him coming, you'd cross the street to avoid contact with him. As a follower of the way, he was not in your circle of friends. Quite naturally then, after he was converted somewhere near Damascus, not many people were buying his story. They were suspicious. It wouldn't have been a stretch to figure that he was just using the conversion story as a trick to flush out followers of Jesus. Perhaps what couldn't be done, you know, openly could be done subversively. So when he tried to have a meeting with the disciples in Jerusalem a few years later, they were understandably anxious. But fortunately for Saul, Barnabas was there. In Acts chapter 9, we read in verses 26 and 27, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he, Saul, had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Barnabas put his reputation on the line and went to bat for Saul. He explained his conversion and sold him on the reality of it. And when you show appreciation and belief for someone in public and who they are, something powerful happens. An unforgettable moment is created. When you recognize someone for their character, those things that make them the unique being they are, you are lifting them up for who they are rather than for what they do. And this has a special impact on them and in the minds of those that are within earshot. More than encouraging, though, it is life-changing. We all need to be reminded of who we are and who we have the potential to be. Life sidelines us, and we forget, and we end up living below our potential. When we highlight who someone is as opposed to what they do, we activate our potential. It is easy for us to forget how much we all need others to put a spotlight on our character and our attributes so we can see them more clearly. Often we can see in others what they themselves can't see in themselves. And we can be the catalyst in their life that brings out their best selves and their God-given potential. When we take the time to connect with other people's character, it shows that we really understand them and that it lifts them up to their potential. It connects with their deepest needs, the needs that we all have, to be noticed and to know we matter. When we focus on what they do, they become a commodity. And I'm not saying we should never focus on what people do, because that's important too. But if we really want to encourage them at the core, we connect with their character because it's who they are that allows them to do what they do. Another important characteristic Barnabas exemplified is that he assumed the best about people, or what we call positive intent. Positive intent is when we choose to see the good in others. Former PepsiCo CEO Indira Nooyi said that whatever anyone says or does, assume positive intent. You will be amazed at how your whole approach to a person or problem becomes very different. When you assume negative intent, you're angry. We tend to reach conclusions based on a set of facts and then reason backward to justify our conclusions. And people tend to see people differently because they react differently to what they see. So the reality is often skewed. We often form preconceived notions about what other people are thinking and what their intentions are, and typically those preconceived ideas are wrong and negative. And most often we're wrong, and as a result, we lose our effectiveness with those people. More often than not, people are doing the best they can with what they know. and Paul was no exception. The easy path is to hear something or to look at someone's behavior and be quick to react instead of slowing down and asking questions. How many times could we have healed a relationship or healed a part of ourselves by simply assuming positive intent? Assuming negative intent builds walls between us and causes us to miss the connectivity and the deep relationships that can mold and shape us for the better. Until the intent becomes visible, it's best to assume that it's positive. As a result of having positive intent, people were drawn to Barnabas, and his effectiveness with others grew. His effectiveness grew to the point where he became known as the son of encouragement. The second lesson, then, is to believe the best about people. Believe the best about people. Barnabas believed in Saul because he believed in people. He did the same thing again when he stood up for John Mark, as we read about at the end of Acts 15. Barnabas didn't give up on people. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Mark made a mistake. It would seem Barnabas created around himself a safe place for others to learn. It was okay to make mistakes around him. As we are engaged in the process of conversion and earnestly looking at our own behavior, we can appreciate the need for room to grow, room to change. It's easy to hold other people's feet to the fire and label them. What we need to have is people around us who see beyond what we have done to what we can become, to help us turn failure into growth. Curiosity, not judgment, leads to encouragement. And Barnabas was that kind of person. Just about everyone we know is fighting a battle that we know nothing about. And we can be the light as they walk through their own valley of darkness. We are often told that we should be truthful with people, even if it hurts. Instead, we should be blunt and honest with people about positive things, what they are doing right, far more than we point out the negative. Anytime we have the chance, we need to be the one who lifts someone up. In that moment, point out the good in them. Rehearse the qualities that you love about them. A key tenet of real learning is believing that whatever conclusions we have come to may be proven wrong as we learn more than we know now. To be like Barnabas, we must ask more questions than everyone else. See the good in people, point it out to others, and then find ways to help those people. It's a natural tendency to slink away from people when they're in trouble. I mean, nobody wants to deal with that. And we can devise all kinds of noble reasons for marginalizing people. But however, as we treat people with compassion and kindness, they want to learn more. And then we can use that space to talk to them and encourage them in positive ways. Encouraging words get inside us, and they lift our potential and help us to find the strength that we never knew we had. As an encourager, we give people the energy to face life's greatest challenges. Our belief in them becomes their belief in themselves. To be sure, friends are always great to have, and they're never as plentiful as when things are going well, but we don't need friends nearly as much when things are moving smoothly. We need friends when we've hit rock bottom. That's when we need a leg up. That's when we need gestures of friendship. That's when we need someone to believe in us. Barnabas was that kind of person. Getting back up is a lot harder if you have to do it alone. But with the support of friends, it's a lot easier. And the thing is, you'll stand a lot straighter when you finally grow through it. When you tell someone, "You can do this. You can work through this challenge. I believe in you," you create a new world inside of them. And it has a ripple effect that goes to their very core, who they are. Encouragement has the power to create. Encouragement can turn any situation into an opportunity to change the way that we engage with life. In psychology, there's something called the Pygmalion effect. It's named after the Greek myth of Pygmalion, the sculptor who expressed so much love and affection for one of his statues that it came to life. Essentially, the Pygmalion effect is when a person's behavior, performance, and expectations about what they can accomplish are raised up by the thoughts, feedback, and expectations of those around them. It's the basis for the movie My Fair Lady. I'll give you a couple of contemporary examples of this. When Stephen Pressfield first submitted his 800-page manuscript for his now classic epic novel, Gates of Fire, his agent told him, "Steve, I can't sell this. You have to cut 300 pages. 300 pages. Pressfield said he was shell-shocked. How is he going to cut out almost half the book? He writes, "I fell into depression and despair." But then he got a handwritten note in the mail from Tom Ginsberg, one of the president of Viking Press, one of the most prestigious publishing firms in New York. And he wrote in the note, "There is a first-rate novel in here. I am confident you will pull this off." "Sometimes it takes another person to believe in us," Pressfield wrote. "That note changed my life. I taped it to the screen of my computer and took courage from it every day of the 6 months it took me to get 300 pages out of that manuscript." In another example from several years ago, Trey Turner signed an 11-year, $300 million contract with the Philadelphia Phillies. He then proceeded to play some of the worst baseball of his career. He started the season batting second and slowly and incrementally dropped to the bottom of the lineup. As his performance plummeted, the Philly fan base supportive him did too. Every time Turner came to bat, he got booed. 8 games later, Turner went 0-for-5, dropped his batting average to a career low, and in the bottom of the 12th inning, he made a fielding error that cost the Phillies the game. 2 days later, a fan known as the Philly Captain posted a video. He said, "Let's not boo Trey Turner. Let's give him a standing ovation every time he comes to bat. Our boy is in his head, and he needs some love." The next night, every time Turner went to bat, Philly fans gave him a standing ovation. In his third at bat, Turner hit an RBI single. The next night, he hit a game-winning home run. Since the ovations, Turner began a 10-game hitting streak, and it was one of the best seasons of his whole baseball career. Turner bought billboards around the city that said, "Thank you, Philly." Encouragement doesn't just give us an expectation to live up to, but a possibility to live into. Encouragement articulates a possibility for those we give it to. Michael Lewis, the author of Moneyball and The Big Short, among other books, once said, "If you listen to people, if you just sit and listen, you'll find that there are patterns in the way they talk about themselves. There's the kind of person who's always a victim in any story they tell, always on the receiving end of some injustice. They're the person who's always kind of the hero of the story they tell. They're the smart person. They delivered the clever put down there. And there are lots of versions of this. And you've got to be very careful about how you tell these stories because it starts to become you. The way that you craft your narrative, kind of crafting your character with words. We often don't think about how powerful words can be. Words have the power to create or destroy. Our words carry meaning that ignites inside the consciousness of the listener. Our words become the stories they tell themselves, and those stories become who they are, just as we become the stories that we tell ourselves. The human mind is designed to string together the events in our lives to create storylines, whether any connections or not, whether it makes any sense or not. Since it's all invented in our heads, we might as well encourage stories for ourselves and others that enlarge life and the potential we all have inside of us. Barnabas did that for John Mark. With our words, we can criticize or encourage. Words can permanently damage us or become our greatest source of power. Our words give us the power to create. There's a Hebrew phrase, abracadabra, that's probably the source of our word abracadabra. It means, "I will create as I speak." In John 1:1, we are told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." In Genesis 1, we see that everything that was created with these three words. "Then God said." He spoke everything into existence. We have the power to create reality inside our heads and those of others. We can create light or darkness in our inner worlds. Who we are represents the words that we have spoken and the words that we have allowed others to define us with. Words change who we are. Words spoken change others and who they become. And we should use this power to create wisely, building up the inner life of the people that we meet. The third lesson then is simply encourage people. Encourage people. Now, backing up on the story, following the execution of Stephen, persecution intensified in and around Jerusalem. Many people left the area and settled throughout the Near East. Many ended up in Antioch, the third most important city in the empire. The work was going well there and rapidly expanding to the non-Jewish population. And when news of this got back to headquarters, the disciples sent, quite logically, an open-minded person like Barnabas to see what was happening and to consolidate and organize the work being done there. He played a similar role to that of Peter and John when they were sent to check out Philip's work in Samaria. In Acts 11, verses 22 through 24, we read, "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, which is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged. He encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Barnabas was excited by what he saw, and he encouraged them. And as a result of Barnabas's own encouragement, teaching, and enthusiasm, God was able to work through him to add more people to the church. Encouragement isn't a luxury, it's life-giving. Studies done on POWs after the Korean War showed that the unprecedented and unaccountable deaths sustained in some of those camps was due to an environment engineered to withhold encouragement from and between the prisoners. Without encouragement and positive support, they literally gave up and died. We all need encouragement. And we'll either be encouraged here, or we will look for it elsewhere, or we will simply fade away. Encouragement is the antidote for the detachment that we all feel from time to time. Encouragement, not criticism, builds community. The word encourage literally means to inspire courage, and it goes much deeper than just, you know, giving out warm, fuzzy feelings. It's about helping others to overcome obstacles, to see a new perspective, and to reach for their highest potential. It's the fact that you get the kind of behavior that you encourage. Encourage people for the right behavior, and you get the right results. But even when people do the right thing, we have a tendency, usually unintentioned, well-intentioned, to criticize some part of it in hope that we will bring the overall behavior a little closer to the mark. Unfortunately, that approach will most often not get us the results we want, because timing is everything. Encouragement implies belief in another person. It implies that you value that person. In our contact with other people, we can either lift them up or tear them down. And if we aren't intentionally lifting them up, then we may be unintentionally tearing them down. We all have hurt in life. I do, and you do. And it's true that we naturally act out what we experience inside, but that doesn't serve us well. Instead, when we are feeling discouraged, the act of lifting someone else up will do wonders for our own outlook. We help ourselves by helping others. There are many opportunities to encourage someone. Encouragement is an art, not a science, and it requires an ever-developing sensitivity to others. We naturally think about encouraging someone when they fail so they won't give up hope. But how about when they succeed so they'll want to win again? Or how about when they least expect it so they'll know it's not an act? Or when they first meet you so they won't forget your connection to them? The first three lessons, generosity, believing in others, and encouragement, are all part of an approach and an attitude that Barnabas had toward people. That approach is the fourth lesson. Invest yourself in others. Invest yourself in others. It requires a shift in our perspective from me to us. It means growing your sensitivity to the needs of others and cultivating your desire, intensifying your desire to promote their well-being, their good, their success, and their capacity for achievement. What we find is that for most people, they are living below their potential. Their potential is dormant. There are seeds of possibility just waiting to be wakened at the right moment by the belief in their own possibility, in their ability and potential that is given to them by the encouragement of others. When you invest in someone's potential, you provide them with a broader range of opportunities and you breathe life into their future, as Barnabas repeatedly did. You create a possibility for them to live into. After Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he went to look for Saul. We read in Acts 11, verses 25 and 26. Acts 11, verse 25. "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. After Saul's brief encounter with only a couple of the apostles, thanks to Barnabas, he left for the regions of Syria and Cilicia. The next 10 years or so, you might think of as Saul's wilderness years. He was doing some teaching by it, but by his own admission, he was largely unknown during this time, as he told the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 22 of that book. He certainly was keeping a low profile. We don't know how long this would have gone on, except that Barnabas did something in accordance with God's will that changed Saul's life. When Barnabas saw what God was doing in Antioch, he made the 100-mile journey to Tarsus to find Saul. He brought him back to Antioch to assist him in the work there. They spent a year together under Barnabas' leadership, teaching with great success. It was during this time that Barnabas, as a leader of the church in Antioch, spent time not only teaching the word of God, but investing his time and experience in Saul. It was during this time that I believe Barnabas helped to make Saul into Paul. Because of his attitude, God was able to work through Barnabas to accomplish his will. After this time, from what we read in Acts 13, it was on the island of Cyprus that Saul, now called Paul, seems to have taken a leading role in this important part of the work. Barnabas invested himself in Saul, and Paul was his reward. He didn't let his ego get in the way. It should be the job of each and every one of us to invest ourselves in others and develop people to be greater than ourselves. Most parents just naturally get this concept when, you know, they're dealing with their own children, but when we get outside of that special relationship, an improper self-interest kicks in and we miss the bigger picture. The thing is, we build up who we are by building up others. This approach to others, as exemplified by Barnabas, is explained and expressed by Paul in his letter to the church in Philippi. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." In verse 9, "Therefore, as a result of this, because of this," here we see God's thinking on this and his value that he places on it. "God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It matters to God. In his poem Santa Filomena, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow writes, "Honor to those whose words or deeds help us in our daily needs, and by their overflow raise us from what is low. We honor those who raise us up, those who get us to think that our best is still ahead of us, those who build or rebuild our confidence, those who give us their belief that it might build up our own. We are a reflection of the support and guidance that we receive from the many people who shape our lives. We do not operate in a vacuum. Our achievements are part of the culmination of relationships, environments, and communities that help us write our story. We have been called to see the good in people, to look out for them, and sometimes to love those who have sinned against us. Encouragement creates a culture that believes in solutions. Encouragers can see a problem without being overwhelmed by it. Encouragement creates hope." What could you become with a Barnabas in your life? What could those around you become if you were that person?